Good morning. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth director here. Our passage today is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. One verse this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 14. And as you're turning, I'd like to confess to you, I'm a little nervous, mostly because in Sunday school, the middle schoolers have convinced me that I should do a no-shave 2018. Like most New Year's resolutions are pretty hard for me to keep. This one's a little bit easier because I don't shave that often anyway. Mom's saying no, but it's okay. I'm an adult. I can do what I want. But resolutions are hard to keep. And the good news for us is that the Lord is faithful in his promises. And so even though we struggle at this time of year where it's a lot of time of renewal, a lot of time of looking for improvement, we can take great comfort in knowing that God fulfills what he says he's going to do. I think that gives us great cause for worship. So, with that in mind, let us look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. And though the passage we read this morning is short, your word is rich. And I pray that we are blessed by it this morning. I ask, Father, that the words I speak are not my own, but yours. I ask for the Holy Spirit to be very alive in us as we look to the blessings of Jesus. It is in your Son we pray. Amen. So one of my brother is now in Sweden, but he started really his journey to ministry taking missions trips to Uganda. And he came back one time with a story where he was talking to one of his Ugandan friends, and his friend asked him, Ben, how long is your Christmas service? And Ben goes, I don't know. About an hour? Sven said, no, that is too short. You need at least four. You need an hour for singing, an hour for praying, an hour for dancing, and an hour for preaching. And then usually their church would go through the process all over again. Not just once, but multiple times. Sounds like a pretty exciting worship. We don't have corporate dancing in the Presbyterian church. But we should have zeal. We should have excitement. We should be passionate in our worship for God. There's, with my youth ministry, there's probably two things that I bring up over and over again, and I think the youth get a little bit tired of it. One, I harp on how to read Scripture. I do a lot of instruction on how to read Scripture. And the other thing I talk with them a lot about is worship. Because in truth, our lives should be worshipful. It should be an everyday thing. It should be an hour thing. Our eyes should be filled with worship. And as we get into the passage this morning, the reason we worship, the reason we sing, the reason we pray, and yes, even the reason we dance, is because we have Jesus. So this verse is pretty short, and it's not the most exciting thing. It just talks about David dancing. He danced with all his might before the Lord. So the first question you have to ask is, why is David dancing? What context do we have for David just going all out before the Lord? Well, first of all, he's now king. He's been promised king for a long time, but he just gets anointed as king in chapter 5. And one of the first things that happens after he becomes king, those scenes here about, and we're like, we're going to go take down this new guy. And 2 Samuel 5 is pretty quick, and it's like, they failed. And so David is king. He's excited. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, tells us he is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. He has 30,000 men with him. He's bringing it out of Abinadab, and Abinadab's son. Uzzah and Ahio are driving the cart. They're bringing this ark, this box, and it has caused for great joy and celebration. So we need to ask again, what is the ark? Well, in the passage, it's called the Lord of Hosts. It has a name, Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. In Exodus 25, we see that the Ark of the Covenant is acacia wood. It's overlaid with gold. It has poles to be carried, which are also made of the same type of wood and also overlaid with gold. It has what is called a mercy seat, overshadowed by these golden cherubim. But I think the reason the Ark is truly important, not just because it holds the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the promise that God has made with Israel, is explained in Exodus 25. This is verse 22. There I will meet with you, that is, at the ark. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are in the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. This is a magnificent treasure. Imagine going to a place and having a conversation with God. God's very real presence. Yes, God is present everywhere. But the Ark of the Covenant had God's presence in such a manner that the priests who would go to the Ark and speak, God would in turn speak about his commands. A conversation could be had with the Creator of the universe. No wonder David is dancing. No wonder he is excited. No wonder why he's rejoicing and singing. The Ark is coming to the city of David. God's very real presence is making its way to Jerusalem. Now, I'd be remiss if I just ignored what happened to Uzzah on this journey. They put the ark on a cart, and it's the oxen stumble, and we see in verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. That is a tragedy. Was God right in striking down Uzzah? And the answer is yes. This is hard, and I know this is hard, and it's hard for David. He actually delays in bringing the ark into Jerusalem for 3 months because of this action. First Chronicles 15 explains what happens and why. It says, because you did not carry it the first time. This is David talking to the Levites. You did not carry it. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. In other words, in carrying the ark on by ox, they broke the commandment of God. Uzzah, in steadying it, brought God's judgment upon him. And I know this is tough. This is hard. It feels like that's not something really deserved. He's just trying to help. But this is God's command. We have something that's really exciting in the Presbyterian Church called the regulative principle of worship. It's not as exciting as it sounds. Basically, what we allow into worship is only what scriptures tell us is allowed, what the scriptures explicitly state. This is not every church has this tradition. The Lutheran Church has what's called the normative principle of worship, which is everything's okay except for what the scriptures explicitly forbid. Basically, the reason we worship and the manner that we worship is because we are trying to do what God tells us to do. When the ark was built and given to the Israelites, God commanded the Israelites that it should only be carried by the poles, by the Levites. Uzzah did not follow the commands of God. David did not follow the command of God. Even in his celebration of the promises of the Lord, he forgot the commandments of God, and Uzzah brought judgment upon himself. I've no doubt the man was sincere and true, but he still ignored the commands of the Lord. Now, we as a people, and especially as an American people, and probably even more so as the South Carolinians, do not like rules. We do not like limits. We don't like restrictions placed upon us. But God does limit us. He clearly defines roles for us to follow. He clearly defines how he wants to be worshipped. And so we never, ever limit God, but he does limit us. And so while I'm going to talk about being zealous and passionate for the Lord, we must understand that our zeal and our worship must be directed by the Word of God. Because if it's not, then we're saying then God's way doesn't matter, and that's a problem, because what are we worshiping then? It becomes really a glorification of ourselves, because we want to do it our way. And note this, it's not just an Old Testament thing. What happened to Uzzah also happens in the New Testament. You see it in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. They're taking the Lord's Supper poorly. They're not searching themselves. They're not considering others. They're not being loving. They're just going and consuming all the food. And this is supposed to be a sacrament. And Paul's saying, this is why you're sick. This is why some of you have died. Because they're not following what Jesus has instituted. So we do worship. And we want to worship well, and we want to worship daily, and we want to worship with passion. But we also want to worship God as directed by his holy word. So, now that we've put the dancing in context and covered the regulation principle, let's look at the actual passage. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was wearing a linen ephod. He takes six steps. It's been 3 months. The ark has been kept in a tent, or the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And they take six steps, and they immediately sacrifice animals, and they dance. And they celebrate. They're thankful that the procession has begun. They're looking for God's blessing that it may continue. They are excited. And David worships with all his might. He puts everything he has into it, and he breaks out dancing. And it says he's wearing a linen ephod. That's the garment of a priest. It was a short, actually, undergarment, but he's having fun. And he is celebrating with God's people God's wonderful promise, God's faithfulness. He is in the very real presence of God. And that presence is coming to Jerusalem. It's coming to the city of David. There's shouting. There's the sounding of a horn. It is a full-on party. It is a celebration of God's love. David's feet are moved. And he also sings. We have his songs in 1 Chronicles 16. I recommend everybody reading this whole song at one point, but I'll just bring out a couple of verses. This is 1 Chronicles 16, 24. Declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. He's excited because the Lord is real, the Lord is God, and the Lord is faithful. He's putting all his energy into worship. It's rare that we put all our energy into a single thing. I try to think of an illustration of this, and the best I could come up with is when I'm either watching Appalachian State play a football game or Duke playing a basketball game. Now, I've matured in my years, but I'm still pretty zealous when it comes to watching the sports. I don't watch them sitting down. I yell even though I'm in the inside. I'm either right in front of the TV, or I'm in the next room looking through the doorway at the TV. I jump up and down. I distinctly remember Duke playing Wake Forest, and this is when I was younger. Mom asked me to rake the yard. I completely ignored Mom and watched Duke win and buzzer beater, and then I raked the yard happily, singing the rest of the day. That's sinful worship of something that I really have no control over, that has no loyalty to me. Even my college keeps asking me for money. I feel like it could be the other way around at this point. But David's excited because the Ark of the Covenant's there. God is establishing his kingdom as the way he believes it is meant to be established. So he has that kind of zeal. His team has won. And we should be able to match David's passion, because we have it better than David. David had it great because he had the Ark of the Covenant. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is one of my favorite things of Scripture. Is dwell is a verb form of the word tabernacle. And that's why our bodies are a temple, is because as believers, Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That enables so many blessings. The conversation you have to go to the ark to have, we get to have when we're alone in the car. We get to have that conversation wherever we are. We get to have that conversation in moments of greatness, in moments of holiness, in moments of goodness. We get to have that conversation in moments in which we are alone, afraid, tired. We can even turn to the Lord in prayer when we are sinning, asking the Lord to redeem us and to pull us away. We get to pray at any time, and that is amazing. to know that God hears our prayers. Holy Spirit groans on our behalf and gives us words that we don't even have. David is excited because his kingdom is established. We get to see that Jesus has established that kingdom eternally. We just celebrated Christmas. That's why we get to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice. Even though it's a week after. I was excited. I got to put that in the bulletin. We get to rejoice because Jesus has come and we are saved. God is faithful in his promises. He promised David that his kingdom would stand forever, and in Jesus that is fulfilled. And the blessings we have is we get to be a part of that kingdom. We get to have eternal, we get to have treasures in heaven. We get to be with the winning team. We are with God. And that should move us to worship. The walls should shake with our voices. We need to be excited. We need to find passion in our faith. The large catechism question, number one, is pretty much the same as the shorter one, just a slight difference. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. As believers, is your life glorifying God? Not just Sunday morning or when the church calls on you to serve. Are you glorifying God in the mundane? Students, are you glorifying God in your schoolwork? Are you glorifying God in your careers? Are you glorifying God in the way you interact with your coworkers? It's difficult, but we should look to worship in all things. We should really turn everything over to the Lord. We need to reflect the love that He has given us. Because He has given us a tremendous love. He has given us a magnificent grace and a wonderful mercy. David's sole focus was on the glory of God. And that's where our attention needs to be. But do know this, our worshiping separates us from the world. There is a distinction there that makes us different from worldly ways. Many of us know the story of David, not necessarily everybody in here, but David was a pretty amazing guy. First of all, he keeps worshiping. Not only does he sing, not only does he dance, not only does he have this tremendous parade of celebration of God's victory, of carrying ark into the city of David, but once he gets there, he continues to worship. He burns offerings and fragrant incense. He feeds everyone. He makes them bread. He gives away meat. Gives them raisins. His worship flows into his deeds as a king. The problem is he has one person who objects. You see it in this passage. One person, his wife, Michal. Verse 16, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And that's made clear in verse 20 when she is very sarcastic with her husband. How the king of Israel honored himself today and covering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's angry because David has debased himself. At least that's what she sees. Now, she is truly a princess. She is the daughter of a king. And Saul was what you would expect as a king. When Saul was established the king, Israelites are saying, we need a king like everybody else has a king. And so the Lord gave them Saul, who was regal in bearing. He was big. He was strong. He was commanding. His son Jonathan was a great general. So Michal would have been raised with the expectations that comes with being royalty. There's a certain way to act. There's a certain way to behave. There's a certain way to speak. You have to dress in a certain way. And that does not include dancing with the paupers. She's married to the man who overthrew her father. And David is dancing with the people. He is not holding himself up like she expects a king to act. She takes the restrictions, she takes the expectations, and she kind of uses it like a blend against David. Earlier I mentioned the regular principle of worship about doing what scriptures tell us to do. It is a good thing, and I'm very much in support of it. But it's also, it's not a club to beat somebody over the head with. It's just the frame in which we approach worship. See, Michal doesn't know why David is zealous. She doesn't understand what's going on. There's something different about David. He's not acting the way he's supposed to act. He's not being royal. He's not being regal. Any definition of a king you would expect to find, David does not have that. At least not by worldly standards. And with Jesus, we carry the fragrance of the gospel. We have a triumphal procession. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14. But thanks to be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. The way we live our lives should be a procession, a celebration of worship, of the coming of the Savior. David lived a very worshipful life. When he was in the caves, he prayed. When he was leading the parade, he was dancing. When he realized his sin, he wrote a psalm of repentance. He sang to the Lord both in weakness and in strength. Not all of life is exciting. Not all of life is going to cause us to leap for joy. But it is a reflection of our love of Jesus. It is a returning of the love that he has given us. It is, as Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The rest of that chapter speaks to the ways in which we are to worship God in every aspect of our lives, so that we are a living sacrifice, that we worship God throughout our entire lives. Each and every day. We need to glorify God no matter our circumstances. And I know there are circumstances in which it is incredibly hard. There are times in our life in which God feels very, very far away. Not all worship is singing. But even in those moments, the Holy Spirit is with us. There's great comfort, great joy in knowing that there's no place we can go where God is not. And that separates us. It separates us from the world. It is our testimony, part of our testimony to the world that is around us. This is who God calls us to be. And we should embrace it. We should have joy in it. David was a very complex man. We know of his sins. We know of his wrongdoings. But we also have his songs. Again, he danced with the lowly. But he built a kingdom based mostly on faith. David is consistent in his worship. He is consistent in the way in which he approached life. We should match his zeal. We should have that zealousness in our praise for God. We know of Jesus. We celebrated his coming in Christmas. We will celebrate specifically the cross on Easter. And those are 2 days in which we remember specifically. But we are to remind ourselves of the Gospels every day of the year. We are to help each other work through our sanctification and worship each and every day. We are to sing his praises. It's to speak with him. Knowing that we can, we should take great joy in the blessings he has given us. So let us worship, and let us do so with zeal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray that we may have a heart for worship. Turn our minds and our thoughts to you in all things. Father, give us joy in the blessings that you have given us. And may we celebrate the great love that you have given us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.